One again. So we've been looking through the names of Jesus 7 weeks already. The names of our wonderful Savior. Last week we noticed in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, the first verse of the New Testament, that there are four names for Jesus there. So the first one, what was it, Mr. Scott? Jesus and Christ, Son of David, and then today, the son of Abraham, the fourth name in that verse. And then we just are going to walk through the New Testament as they appear. So we'll do Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so forth. So today we'll start with the son of Abraham and continue to look at the names of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Use your word in our hearts. Teach us about our wonderful Savior even more, that we might love him more. We thank you for this privilege. Ask you to bless it and guide us in Christ's name. Amen. So, why was it important that he be not only the son of David, but the son of Abraham? Anybody? Genesis chapter 22, while you're thinking. Why was that important? Brent?
To be the legitimate seed, and so that people can justify their origins.
Legitimate seed of Abraham, which makes him a Jew, right? By definition, that's what makes a person a Jew, is they have to be a descendant of Abraham. That's where Israel all began, if you will. The Jews began, and the promises began that God gave to Abraham about Israel, and of course about a descendant of Abraham who would then bless the whole world, which of course is Jesus. So here in Genesis 22:18, Mr. Scott, if you could read that, we'll see why it was important that he be the son of Abraham.
And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
So notice it says, in thy seed, talking to Abraham. This is God repeating the promise from chapter 12. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Jews knew these verses, so they knew that the Messiah would have to be a descendant of Abraham. In other words, a legitimate Jew. And as we saw last week, he also had to be a son of David to be the coming king, to be the one who would one day sit on the throne. So if we go to Galatians 3, then, in verse 16, we'll see that because Christ is that legitimate seed of Abraham, that means that the promises that were made to Abraham about the whole world being blessed even applies to you and me through salvation. So Galatians 3:16, Mr. Sharp.
Now to Abraham and his seed, the promise made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
So here Galatians is referring back to the verse we just read in Genesis 22, thy seed, which is Christ. So the New Testament is telling us that Jesus is that seed, and that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now for 2,000 years, people that find Christ as Savior are definitely blessed. Amen. When your destiny switches from hell to heaven, that's a great blessing. Amen. And that is all because of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 makes it very clear. Hebrews, of course, focusing on convincing the Jews that Jesus Christ is the chosen one. That's why it's called Hebrews. Brent, if you could read Hebrews 2, 16. So when we look at the two genealogies in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is a Jew and a son of David through both Mary, his earthly mother, and even through Joseph, his adoptive father. He meets the criteria of being the son of David and the son of Abraham. And those are the four names in Matthew 1:1. Thoughts or questions before we go to Matthew 2:6? All right, let's go to Matthew 2:6. Philip, if you could read that for us.
Now give the example of the land of Judah,
A governor that shall rule my people. Out of where? Bethlehem, Judah. We were told in the book of Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Amen? And sure enough, he was born in Bethlehem. And God says that out of that place would come a governor. So here we see another one of the names of Jesus Christ. Governor that shall rule my people. So this word governor is similar, obviously, to king, but it's just showing us that it's more about ruling. And if you go to Isaiah 9 again, verses 6 and 7, we will again be reminded that it's always been about a kingdom. And the kingdom that Jesus will give us will be that everlasting kingdom. So, Roy, if you could read Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. So you probably noticed that, yes, the throne is mentioned, the throne of David, but also the word government shows up in verses 6 and verse 7. And that's where the word governor, the name governor, comes from, because Jesus is going to set up a government that's going to be over the whole world. There will be only one government under Christ, and that is God's government. Amen. There won't be 100 or 270 governments like there are now. There will be one, and that'll be Jesus' government. And that is why he's referred to here as the governor, because he will rule and reign from the throne, but he will also have government. And who will help him run that government? Anybody? Beryl? It's right. We're told in the scriptures that let's look at it in Revelation chapter 5. We will rule and reign with Christ. So here in Revelation, we see the 24 elders, which are representative of Christians, because they have white robes and they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as they're singing here in Revelation 5, down to verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So a government typically needs more than just the governor, right? You need a government. You need people. And Jesus is going to use us to run his government. Won't that be fun? So have you put in your request for what city you want? It's not up to you. All right, so that's the governor. The Lord Jesus Christ. Any thoughts or questions as we go to Matthew 7, verse 21? Anybody? Cash, could you read that for us? Here we see Jesus referred to as Lord. Now, this is going to happen a lot in the New Testament, over 600 times. But this is the first mention, as we walk through the New Testament, of the name Lord. And as he says here, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, are going to be allowed into heaven. Many will say, verse 22, have we not prophesied, cast out devils, done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, you cannot earn heaven. Amen? Jesus must know you. But he is the Lord. And if you go to Matthew 12:8, when the Pharisees were arguing about the disciples breaking their Sabbath rules, these weren't from the law of Moses. These were rules that the Pharisees and scribes had come up with. Mark, if you could read that for us, Matthew 12:8.
Well, the Son of Man is Lord,
Amen. Even, notice he says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. In other words, if my disciples want to eat some corn on the Sabbath day, it's okay, because I'm even the Lord of the Sabbath. That as Lord, I supersede everything else. Amen? Because I'm Lord. And many times Jesus is referred to as the Lord. If you go to Matthew 22, we'll see it again. Verse 43, he saith unto him, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? He's trying to get them to think outside the box, if you will. How can Jesus be referred to by David as Lord, but also be a descendant of David? He's trying to help them to think, yes, I'm here in the flesh, but I've always been. Now, they never got that, did they? But he's trying to show them, when David was saying that, he was referring to me. Because I've always been, and I am his Lord, and I'm your Lord, even though I'm currently in a human body, as a descendant of David through a virgin birth, I am the Lord. And Jesus never denied the title, always accepted the title, because he is the Lord. And he is, if you go to Acts 10:36, we'll see what he's Lord over. James, if you could read that for us.
The word which God said unto the children of Israel, bring them peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.
Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Amen? He's Lord of all. All of what? All. The universe. He is Lord of all. There can only be one Lord of all, by the way, and that has to be God Almighty. Amen? Jehovah. And that is Jesus. Ephesians 4:4 says there's only one Lord. And that's Jesus. He is the Lord. And Philippians 2:11 says one day, every person that's ever been born will confess this. Brandon, if you could read Philippians 2:10-11 for us.
That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, both things in heaven and things in earth and things in the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I highly recommend you confess it here. And not wait for the great white throne judgment to confess it there before you're cast into the lake of fire. Amen? You must confess, admit, right? Romans 10. Thou shalt confess thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. He is the Lord. So you must confess, admit that you're a sinner, that he died for your sins, but he is the Lord. He is the one who can save you because he is the Lord. And one day, every tongue, the Bible says, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, if we go to Revelation 19, we'll see the return of Jesus to the earth, which is yet in the future. Revelation chapter 19. This is the return of Christ, verses 11 to 16. In this passage, we know who this is because in verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. We already know who that is. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. But here in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus returning to the earth, and on his vesture is a name. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So Jesus Christ is that Lord. Amen? The only Lord. And Isaiah 45:18, Jehovah says, there is only one Lord. Let's turn there, Isaiah 45:18. Kelvin, if you could read that for us. There is none else. Amen? There is none else. You know, when Thomas, we always call him Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he wasn't there when Christ first appeared to the disciples. And they all said, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas said, well, I'm not going to believe it till I see him for myself. And then Jesus appeared a second time and Thomas was there. Jesus said, here I am, Thomas. Here's the prints and the nails. And Thomas's response here in John 20, if you want to turn there, when he saw Christ, John 20, 28. Beautiful response. Brad, if you could read that for us.
And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God.
Amen. So that was Thomas's response when he saw Christ in the flesh. He said, my Lord and my God. This is the resurrected Christ appearing to the disciples, hanging out, hiding out from the authorities after the crucifixion. Jesus said of us, why call you me Lord, Lord, in Luke 6:46, and do not the things which I say? Why refer to me as your Lord or your master, your ruler, but not obey me? That's just a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is obvious. God wants us to obey. Amen? Because He's our Lord. And we confessed Him as Lord, and we declared Him as our Lord when we got saved. That was a wise decision. But now we've turned ourselves over to Him and said, you now rule our lives. You are our Lord. Amen? So now we have a responsibility to obey our Lord. Thoughts or questions about name number 32, Lord? Then let's go to Matthew 8, verse 20, name number 33. Isaiah, could you read that for us? Matthew 8, 20.
And Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not yet to lay his nest.
The Son of Man. So why would Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? He definitely referred to himself as the Son of God and as Lord and so forth. But why the Son of Man? Why would that be important? Any thoughts on that? Right. Because of the incarnation. Without the incarnation, we can't be saved. Amen? And it's a reminder that our Creator loved us so much that He was willing to become a man Himself. For the express purpose of dying as our substitute, a sinless substitute. We deserve to die forever in hell. He paid that price. Praise God. So it's a constant reminder that He is God. But He's also, while He was on earth, He was a human too. So that He could be that one human that's never sinned, that He might therefore die as our substitute, the Son of Man. He was the Son of mankind. Yes, He was Jewish. Never forget that. But He was God in the flesh. And that is why He often referred to Himself as the Son of Man, or if you would, the God-man. Amen? That He was human. And sometimes He got tired. Sometimes He got thirsty. Sometimes He got hungry. He was definitely tempted. Just like we're tempted in our flesh. And the Bible says, actually, if you look at Hebrews 4:15, that every temptation that man has ever faced or could ever face was faced by our Savior. Why? The Bible says so that He understands now He completely understands what it's like for a human to be tempted, because he was one and he was tempted. Mr. Scott, could you read that for us, Hebrews 4:15?
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our offenses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
So God is saying, even though he's our high priest, even though he's so far above us, he still understands us. Amen? Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without. He never sinned, but he was tempted in all points. He understands temptation himself from a personal point of view, because he was a human for those 33 years. And as the Son of Man, faced all those temptations. Also found in our, if you want to go to Matthew 1, in our genealogy of Christ, we have some beautiful reminders that humanity's a mess. Amen? And that Jesus Christ chose to subject himself to becoming a human. And yet God inserted a couple of things into the genealogy to remind us about ourselves. So, Howard, could you read 5 and 6 of Matthew 1?
Solomon begat bows of Ray, Sheb, and bows begat of Ruth, and Ruth begat Jesse. Jesse begat David, the king, and David began to get Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uzziah.
That's it. So what I wanted to show you was there's a couple of names here that are, they're just in the genealogy, but if you stop and look at them, let's start with verse 5, Rahab. Now it's spelled differently because of going from Hebrew to Greek. What can you tell me about Rahab? Right, in the time of Joshua, when they went into the promised land, there in Jericho, she protected the spies from the authorities so that they could escape and get back to Israel, who were on the other side of the Jordan River. But what else can you tell me about Rahab? Yes. Yep, she was a prostitute. The Bible referred to as a harlot, but it's the same thing. So in the genealogy, the earthly genealogy of Jesus Christ, we have a prostitute. But doesn't end there, does it? Also, it says Ruth. Now, we all know the story of Ruth. Ruth, if you look at the story, was a Moabite. The Israel hated the Moabites because the Moabites attacked them on their journey. And God told Israel at one point to wipe out the Moabites, which they did. And yet here we have in the genealogy of Jesus Christ a Moabite. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Gentile of a nation that, again, resisted Israel and eventually was destroyed by Israel. And so here God puts a harlot in there, a Moabite, and then in verse 6, he doesn't give her name. But we know who it's talking about, don't we? Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba didn't do anything wrong. She had to obey her king. But still, she's the one with whom David committed his horrible crimes of adultery, murder, and then trying to cover it up, and so forth. And he lost a child over it. But she's in also in the genealogy. That's, I believe, God's way of saying Christ was a true human. Amen. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. He was the Son of Man. So this is a beautiful truth, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, if you go to Matthew 20, the Son of Man came to conquer death. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. The Son of Man. The third day he will rise again. And then over in Matthew 13, verse 41, Jesus says, Jesus tells us who owns the angels. Who owns the angels? Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Not the angels, his angels. Amen? So he's saying, the angels are mine. I'm the Son of Man, but I'm the boss of the angels. Why? Because he made the angels. Amen? The angels know who he is. He's God. So Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And you know, in Acts 7:56, we'll finish there with the Son of Man. We have the stoning of Stephen. Beautiful, beautiful passage where Stephen, just before he dies, Acts 7:56, asks God to forgive those that are stoning him. Sound familiar? What a great way to go out, asking God to forgive the people that are killing you. But when God gave him just a glimpse of heaven just before he died, in verse 56, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." So God was allowed Stephen to have that just glimpse just before he was stoned to death of heaven. And what did God allow him to see but the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God? Jesus by now had already ascended to heaven. Was at the right hand of the Father. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So why is he standing? That's a good question. Probably to welcome him home. Amen? But he didn't refer to him as the Son of God. He referred to him as the Son of Man. I think that's beautiful. So any thoughts or questions about name 33, Jesus Christ as the Son of Man? You guys are making this easy. Then we'll go to Matthew 9:15. We'll probably finish there. Name number 34. Brent, if you could read that for us, Matthew 9:15.
Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast."
So here Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. What does he mean by that? Anybody? Who's he the bridegroom to? Or I should say, who's his bride?
The church.
Exactly. So he's giving us a hint about the future. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 11:2, sure enough, the Bible says that we are engaged, if you will, or espoused, same word, to none other than Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Philip. I've espoused you to one husband. Talking to Christians and saying that one day, and we know in heaven there's a thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? In Revelation. So this wedding that happens in Revelation 19, that's us. That's the church. It's all Christians, by the way. Not just independent Baptists. So we are to prepare ourselves for this wedding by serving Christ, being faithful to Christ, because he is the bridegroom. So thoughts or questions about the bridegroom? We know there are some parables about this coming wedding. And the only way you can get into the wedding is you must be wearing a robe, a white robe, which is the robe of righteousness, which we get at salvation. Next week we'll look at the name Master. Any thoughts or questions? All right, so that's 34 names already of Jesus Christ. And like I say, we'll look at Master next week and then Dayspring and move on through the